Good evening, brothers and sisters. If you would, please open up your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 69 today as we are continuing our series looking at the Messiah and the Psalms. And before we get started tonight, I just want to reiterate something. We believe here that all the Psalms are messianic. All of the Psalter are the words of Christ. But the truth of the matter is that we needed 14 sermons. And so we pulled out one list of a directly messianic psalms. And these are the psalms which are quoted in the New Testament and we see especially apply to Christ. And one of the things I hope you've seen over the last few weeks as we've been studying them is that even though they're all directly messianic, they aren't exactly the same. They actually all talk about things a little differently. You remember back a couple weeks, we had a love psalm. A week after that, we had a description of God as the triumphal king. And this week, we have a new psalm, a psalm that describes trials and tribulations. And it's very different. And I hope that you're seeing just how magnificent our Savior is and how He is on every single page of Scripture and how all of Scripture applies to Him. Now, I want us to look at Psalm 69, and we're going to be reading all 36 verses. But hear now the word of God. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal must I now restore. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me. O God of Israel, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love. Answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord. For your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my drink they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will praise the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word, for it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts into our very souls. And you use it and your Spirit to work in our hearts and conform us more and more into the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would speak this day, for your servants are listening, and we long to hear the voice of our shepherd and friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we are looking at this psalm, I want you to think about psalms as a sort of path of the Christian life. I want you to think about psalms as different paths and avenues of the Christian life. One of the reasons that I think why praying the psalms is such a wonderful devotional tool is because they guide you as you pray. Whenever you read a psalm of David and you follow along with it and you try to pray along with David, David is there with you giving a masterclass in how to pray properly. You know, you get to watch, you get to be a fly on his wall as he is pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his soul to God. You get to see him give thanksgiving. You get to see him give praise. You get to see him cry out in his distress. It's all right there for you to see. It's a path for you to follow. And as you read the Psalms, you are told precisely what to do. You are told precisely what to think, and you are told what to feel. No matter what the emotion or the situation, there is a psalm for you. There's a psalm that you can go to and have help you when you read it and when you pray it. And when you recognize that idea that the psalms are paths of a Christian life, it's tremendously helpful and freeing. Because when we go through our Christian lives, sometimes we end up in circumstances where we face difficulties where we don't know what to do. And it's helpful going to the Psalms because we understand that someone has walked this path before us. Someone has been here. They've straightened the path. They've made sure it's clear. They've carefully marked it. And what is your job as a Christian? Your job is to follow that path to the very end. As long as you stay on the path of the psalm, you know you're on firm, biblical, Christian ground. You follow that psalm, you pray it, and you're acting as a Christian should. You're going to come out the other side. It doesn't matter how dark the road may get. It doesn't matter how hard the situation. It doesn't matter whether you wonder how a Christian should act. You just follow the path of the psalm, and you pray through it. And we come to here today to a particular path. This path before us is an extremely important one. It is a path that leads us through suffering and persecution. It is a path of trial. And we get to watch the psalmist work his way through trial. Now, David is the one who wrote this psalm. It says right there at the beginning in the subscript. Here, it says, according to the lilies of David. David is the one who wrote this psalm. This is a psalm that David would have understood from his heart. It comes out of the abundance of his heart. He faced trials, he faced suffering, he faced persecution, and he is here writing down how he should respond as a good follower of God. You know, he had enemies. He understood what it meant to be falsely accused. He understood what it meant to be literally hunted. And he writes this psalm reflecting upon all of it. I want you to understand, this psalm is absolutely about David. But we don't have that much time tonight. We have 36 verses, which is less than a minute per verse. And so we have to make our way through this somehow. So I want you to understand, this is David's psalm. It is also Jesus' psalm. This psalm here is describing Jesus' ministry, and it's describing Jesus' experience upon the cross. And both of those things can be true. And so today, instead of kind of doing a tag team where we have David as our tour guide and then move over to Jesus, we're just going to stick with Jesus as our tour guide. We could have a wonderful sermon just focusing in on David. It would be edifying to your souls. We don't have time. And so we're just going to be focusing upon Jesus. And before we get started, I want you to understand, this is a very good psalm to do that in. Because this psalm is the most quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. There are psalms that are quoted more times in the New Testament. We have one coming up, Psalm 110, in a few weeks. But this psalm is on the lips of our Savior more than any other. And we get to see how he follows the path. We get to watch him, as it says in Hebrews 12, he is the one who is the trailblazer. He is the founder of our faith. He is the pioneer who goes before us and straightens out our paths. And really, even chapter 11, describing all the great saints of the faith, how all these great, wondrous people who have such strong faith, they followed the path that Jesus laid out. And we are doing the same today. We are following in the path of Jesus. And we're seeing how Jesus dealt with suffering. And to do that, I want to do three points. I want us to talk about Christ's suffering. I want us to talk about Christ's curses. And I want us to talk about Christ's blessings. Christ's sufferings, Christ's curses, and Christ's blessings. And first, I want us to see Christ's suffering. And we're going to cover all the way from verses 1 to 21. And we just have to do with the best we can. But I want you to see first here that the psalmist is dealing with an incredibly difficult situation. He is dealing with trial and persecution. And that's laid out dramatically for us in the first three verses. You know, he is describing himself as being absolutely overcome by all the trials and troubles that are in his life. And he's describing it as a flood that is steadily rising. It's at his neck. It is threatening to come up. It's threatening to make it so that he can't breathe anymore. And as the waters are climbing, he begins to realize he needs to pay attention to his footing to make sure that he has his throat constantly above the waves. And what does he do? What does he realize as soon as he starts thinking about his feet? He's actually sinking. The waters are rising. He is sinking. And he is in a situation where he has exhausted himself from crying out to God. His very legs are giving way even as he is sinking down into the deep mire. That is quite an image. It is absolute difficulty, absolute, you know, horrible trial that the psalmist is going through. And what warrants this type of imagery? Well, we see here that what's happening in verse 4. The trial that is at the very center of this psalm is one of persecution. Everyone has turned against the psalmist. They've begun to mock him. They've begun to mock him unjustly. They're seeking his destruction moment by moment. They are doing their very best to destroy the psalmist. And this is describing Jesus' ministry. His entire ministry is a fulfillment of this psalm. I want you to think about the Gospels for a moment. Anyone who reads the Gospels for the briefest amount of time understands that Jesus faces enemies. You know, if you think about the Pharisees, you think about the Sadducees, all the leaders of Israel, he didn't have a supporter among any of them. The closest that came to it was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was only willing to come to Jesus in the middle of the night, and even he doesn't confess faith. We see Jesus being whispered about by all these Pharisees and Sadducees. They go so far as to say that he's actually possessed by Beelzebub, prince of demons, that he's actually satanic as he goes around and performs all these miracles. You know, we saw in adult Sunday school today, we saw that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the leaders of Israel, get together, and what do? They try to come up with the trickiest questions imaginable in order to quite literally nail Jesus to the cross. They are trying to make sure that Jesus is destroyed, and they ask every question they can to undo him. You know, we all think about that in the life of Jesus. But I want you to think about something else. Jesus' own family turned against him. Jesus' own family, if you look at John chapter 7, Jesus' own brothers do not believe that he is truly the Son of God. They actually turn against him. We see the same thing in Mark chapter 3. What happens when Jesus is preaching and teaching? All of his family get together and they try to go nab him because they are quite certain that he is literally insane. This is the fulfillment of what we see here in verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Everyone is turned against him. He is constantly dealing with trials and tribulations and enemies all around him. And this is Jesus dealing with suffering from his very birth. But I want you to understand, this is describing Jesus' ministry. It's also describing Jesus' experience on the cross. I actually think that's more important. That's really the absolute climax of this psalm. It's the most fulfilling part of the psalm. You know, when you look at the Gospels, Jesus occasionally describes the cross as a coming storm, a water experience that he has to go through. He says that in Mark chapter 10. He says, the cross that's coming is going to be what I drink, and it's going to be what I'm baptized with. It's a storm that's coming. It's a storm, a water experience. It is like the flood all the way back in Noah. He has to go through it and endure the trial and tribulation of the cross, where he undergoes the wrath of God. A huge outpouring of a wrath of God, as dramatic as the flood itself, right there upon the cross. And what's happening on the cross? Jesus is quite literally surrounded by all of his enemies all at once, and they are mocking him and jeering him. And they even give him sour wine to drink. We see that in verse 21. It says, very briefly, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. If you look at the Gospels, if you look at every single one of the crucifixion's accounts, every single one of them mentions that Jesus drinks sour wine. Now, I want you to understand. I want you to think about that for a moment. That is a very odd detail to mention in every single gospel account. And why is that? That's because the gospel writers are trying to send you to this psalm. They're trying to make you understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm, Psalm 69. And they're really hoping that you look in this psalm to understand the experience that Jesus is going through upon the cross. If you want to see what sort of suffering Jesus went through upon the cross, this is one of the blessed places you can go to. Because we see here Jesus pouring out word after word, describing his suffering and how much he needs the Lord moment by moment. We get to see the suffering of the suffering servant prophesied in Isaiah. The one who through his suffering actually redeems us. And that is a beautiful image for a Christian to see. Because we get to see how our Savior saves us. We get to see how all the suffering works together for good. We get to see how we are brought to God through the cross. This is Jesus' suffering. And very briefly, I want us to talk about the why and the how of the suffering. Very, very briefly. Why does Jesus suffer on the cross? Well, it says here in this psalm, it gives us the correct reason. In verse 4, for those who hate me, for the and those more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. There is no legal reason why Jesus is on the cross. It is only out of their hatred. But it is also because they see verse 9. Verse 9, where it says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." All of his enemies understand Jesus is filled with zeal. And as he's there on the cross, suffering because of his great and wonderful zeal for God, they are pouring out condemnation upon Jesus, and it is out of the overflow of their heart where they secretly despise God. We get to see the reason why Jesus suffers. Jesus says this exact reason in John chapter 15, the final meditation with his disciples. When he gets them together and he tells them the final words, he tells them, "You need to understand, the world will hate you because the world hated me. And the world hated me without cause. Don't expect an easy life. Don't expect to go through and not face persecution. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." And he points to this psalm. And Christian, as you're going through suffering reproach, and as you're going through the trials, you need to see that Jesus walked before you, and you need to understand you're going to have to walk that same path. You need to walk along the path. This is not an optional side avenue of the Christian life. This psalm is really a highway of the Christian life because it is the primary path our Savior trod, one of suffering leading to exaltation. That is what we must go through. And the only thing that we need to do is what Jesus does. The way that he's able to make it through this suffering, the how, is by clinging to God, moment by moment in prayer. He places all of his confidence, all of his hope in God and in God alone. He knows that God is a safe tower. He knows he can run into him. And he clings to the promises of God. And Christian, that's precisely what you need to do when you face trials and tribulation. And you need to have a strong enough confidence in the promises of God that you keep praying time after time after time, even though there doesn't seem to be an answer from God. You know, God doesn't answer Jesus upon the cross instantaneously. He has to die, but he is exalted. He is exalted on high. He is given the name that is above every other name. All in heaven and on earth will bow the knee to him. The prayer is answered, but you have to go through. You have to follow the path. You have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. But Christ is the one who suffered it first. He is the one who went through this psalm and made it so that we can go through it as well. Now, Christian, I want us to move next to this second point. I want us to look at verses 22 to 28. We see here curses. You know, we see that from this suffering, out of the overflow of this suffering, we see both death and life come. We see curses and blessings come, all out of this suffering. And I want us to briefly look at some of these curses. Now look at verse 22. "Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Lord, take all the blessings you give them and turn them into curses. Take everything that would normally be helpful and use it for the opposite. Take good food and make them become gluttonous. Take peace and make them become weak. Take everything and turn it on its head. Because, Lord, they have opposed me." Go down a little bit further. Verse 27. "Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you." This is crying out, "Lord, let them sin and let them keep on sinning." And that's a powerful curse when you think about it. God's not stopping you from sinning. You just keep piling up sin after sin after sin. And that is a curse from God. It's judgment. And we see it in this psalm. But the biggest curse is here in verse 28. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." Now, this is a very hotly debated passage. All sorts of commentators are divided almost exactly down the middle about what to do with this passage, verses 22 to 28. Because we see here some curses that are incredibly dramatic. We see here curses that we don't really like Jesus saying that much. Now, this is not Jesus meek and lowly. Now, this is Jesus pronouncing curses. So what are we supposed to do with it? Some people say, well, the rest of the psalm is about Jesus. It's also about David, but it's also about Jesus. But here, very briefly, this is just David talking. This is not Jesus talking. Some people say that. And I don't really like that move. This is Jesus talking here. It's difficult for us to see, but it is Jesus. He is pronouncing curses. Now, we need to see these as the words of Christ. Because when you think about the Gospels, Jesus' ministry does have some cursing elements to it. He does curse people. You know, think back a few months ago, we were talking about the parables. You know, what's happening with the parables? When Jesus describes what he's doing with parables, he says, for these parables, it will mean life for some. The secrets of the kingdom will be given to some. For others, I am intentionally confusing them. You know, even something as simple as the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, thy will be done, you understand that means judgment for people who are not in Christ. That's implicit right there. And as we've seen, you know, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke in the adult Sunday school class, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, what are the first words he pronounces? Judgment upon the entire city. Jesus does have some words of cursing and judgment throughout his ministry. And these words here are the words of Christ. And I think they're even the words of Christ upon the cross. You know, you can look at verse 26. For they persecuted him you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. What's happening here? The psalmist is saying, Lord, these enemies are punishing me. They're ganging up on me when it should be just you punishing me. And what's happening upon the cross? Christ is enduring the suffering for sin. He has become sin itself. He is suffering the wrath of God. But everyone around him should not be jeering. This is the same thing that happened when Jerusalem was conquered by the city, by Babylon. Babylon conquered Jerusalem, but the Edomites ganged up on Jerusalem. And what happened? The entire book of Obadiah, one of the smallest books of the Bible. But Obadiah says, Lord, the Edomites are ganging up on your people at their lowest point. We deserve judgment, but they need to be punished. They are ganging up on your people inappropriately. It should just be you punishing us. And this is an uncomfortable thing for us to see. I think the answer to it is not for us to dial back on our Presbyterianism, not dial back on our Calvinism. It's really for us to become more consistent, for us to understand and take deeper hold of what we have. God predestines some to life, and he predestines some to death. And we talk about this as the elect, and we talk about this as the reprobate. Those are not two equivalent actions. You know, Jesus is not taking neutral people and throwing some into life and throwing some into hell. He's plucking some from hell and bringing them to life. But some are predestined to hell. And this is the group of the reprobate. And the reprobate, those who have been condemned before the foundation of the earth, they are the ones who are at view in this passage. Only them. I want you to think about what's happening at the cross. All around him, people are jeering him. All around him, people are mocking him. Jesus prays these words. What happens a few days later? Peter is proclaiming the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. And some who are at the cross mocking Jesus are actually turned to him and repent and come to Christ. How is that possible? It is only for the reprobate that these curses apply. Only for them. And the problem is, Christian, we don't know who they are. Only God does. Just like we don't know who the elect are. But we need to understand these are words of judgment. And we need to see them because we need to recognize God will be glorified both by judgment and by grace. He will be glorified by both. Everyone is used for the glory of God and brings about His glory. And when you see a passage like this, you understand the end of things. You understand a time is coming when there will be judgment. And you understand that when you go through trial, when you go and you were falsely accused, all is made right, and there will be judgment. We get to see here the end of things. You know, think of Psalm 73. You know, I was like a beast before you. And then what happens to the psalmist? He goes in to the people of God, and it's there that he sees eternity. He sees the end of all things. He sees that those who are of God will be blessed, and those who are not of God will go off to destruction. And that can give us comfort, because we understand moment by moment, even though we go through suffering, there is an end to it. There is an end when there will be judgment, and those who are with God will be brought to life, eternal life, in blessed peace forever. And there will be those who are not of God, and they will be sent to destruction. It's a hard thing to see, but it's an important thing for us to see. Because when we see the judgment of God, it makes us appreciate the grace of God all the more. Now, third and briefly, I want us to talk about the blessings in verses 30 to 36. We see here Christ give curses. We see Him give blessings. We see in verse 30, Christ proclaims, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Christ says, "Lord, You will save me, and what will happen? I will praise You. I will praise Your name. I will enter into the sanctuary. I will praise You before the entire congregation." And then what happens in verse 31? This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. Jesus' praise before God is accepted. We see here Christ come before God as our priest. He comes before God. He offers praise. He offers worship. He's there in the heavenly sanctuary, and Christ is declared to be good, better than any sacrifice. And Christian, that's your hope. The blessing of Christ Jesus, that He has sacrificed Himself upon the cross. He is the perfect sacrifice. He did what the blood of bulls and rams could not possibly do. He washed away the sin. He is the one who wipes you clean. We get to have the blessing of Christ, and we get to enjoy the presence of God. We get to come before Him and praise His name. The humble are made glad before God because Christ goes in and offers praises. Second, I want you to look at verses 34 to 36. "Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and the people shall dwell there and possess it." What happens because of this suffering? We have absolute assurance that we will be saved as well. We know that salvation comes for us, and we know that there is an end where we will dwell with God for all eternity. We know that there is a heaven because Christ has been exalted on high. We know that His sacrifice is accepted, and we know that we as the people of God will enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. Christ's suffering upon the cross is a wonderful thing because of what it leads to. It leads for the Christian blessings. It also leads to judgment. But the suffering upon the cross brings about redemption. It brings about that which has been established before the foundation of the earth, the covenant of redemption itself, where God brings to Himself a people, where He gives the people to Jesus Christ. And Christian, that's you. You are brought through the suffering of Jesus to God and get to enjoy Him forevermore. And what does Andrew Bonar say? He says about this psalm, "We see here the sufferings of Christ. And what do we smell when we smell them? The savor of death and the savor of life." And what a beautiful smell that is. Because our Savior is perfect, and He has given us a perfect redemption. Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for how He came to earth and how He suffered as the suffering servant. We thank You how He took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank You how He endured the trials and tribulations, even of the cross itself. And we thank You that through it, we have blessings in You, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Lord, we pray that we would focus our minds upon You and think upon You moment by moment and long to be with You for all eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. Amen.